I was thinking this week, I hope there's no contest at the end of this series of which is more important or needed for us. But of course, they're all important for us and all needed. Please read with me in Matthew chapter 7, as we're nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll read the first 12 verses. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look into at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Dear people of God, let me begin with a true story from Dr. James Bryant Smith's book, The Good and Beautiful Life. Once a man went to him to speak to him about a concern. I have a close friend, the man says, who claims to be a Christian but is not living like it. He treats his girlfriend badly. He neglects her and is sometimes mean to her. I have witnessed it myself several times. He often does what he wants to and never does what she wants to do. They are very serious, and he told me he's going to ask her to marry him this summer. It really concerns me, and I plan to confront him about it. There are two ways of doing it, and I want your advice on which is best. What two ways? Pastor Smith wondered. First, the man said, to go to his house and confront him one-on-one. I have written a list of all the times I have seen him be unkind to his girlfriend, and I am planning on presenting it to him. The second is to bring a friend with me who has also witnessed his bad behavior. I remember somewhere in the Bible it says you need to bring a witness with you or something like that. Anyway, which approach do you think would be better? Neither, says Pastor Smith. Well, of course, the man asked him why. First, he said, let me ask you two questions. First, have you ever been confronted like that, or, to be more direct, been judged by someone in a matter like you're talking about? Yes, the man replied, and explained how someone in a Bible study group had confronted him and questioned his salvation because of some of his actions. Pastor Smith asked him if the approach helped. Not really. It just made me feel embarrassed and then made me angry. I never went back to that Bible study. And no one ever even called me to see how I was doing. So, Pastor Smith begins his conclusion, when someone used the same approach that you're thinking of using, all it did was hurt you and make you turn away. Ah, now the man's light bulb started to come on. Now he got it. And they talked about a better way to help someone, a way that is more in sync with the kingdom of God. They began by studying the text that we have just read this morning. Probably every one of us has been judged or unfairly criticized. We know how awful it feels and how seldom it produces anything but hurt and anger. While this is what Jesus was talking about in his famous sermon, we need to talk briefly about the difference between judging and assessing. The difference between judging and assessing someone's performance or behavior. You see, assessing is an important and necessary part of life. Good parents assess their children's behavior and are responsible for correcting it when necessary. Teachers have to grade papers. They don't like that, but they have to. They have to assess, take attendance, evaluate the student's performance for a grade, or final grade, or advancement. In our work, we have to assess the methods we're using to accomplish our purposes. Even some things that are called judging are really assessing, like county fairs and swimming and skating and competitions and other kinds of competitions. These are not the same as what Jesus is talking about, what judging that he is talking about. Because judging is a negative, making a negative evaluation of others without standing in solidarity with them. When we judge others, we are criticizing them, but usually not as a caring friend who wants to help. After criticizing, we just walk away. Dr. Smith called this condemnation engineering, to fix them and feel good about yourself. That's wrong. In this passage, Jesus is actually, now no one started laughing when we read it, but Jesus actually makes a pretty good joke here to help people see how important this matter is. Can you imagine with me, a person with a 2x4 or maybe a 2x12 sticking on their face and trying to pick out a little piece of sawdust out of someone else's? Come on, that's funny. Ridiculous, right? It looks silly. It looks weird when we picture it. I even imagine like a 4x12, a plank, like a bridge plank on your head, trying to pick out a piece of sawdust. It's hilarious. It's so ridiculous that I hope, and Jesus hopes too, that it gets you thinking. It's kind of an odd, funny picture to get you thinking about this serious matter. Am I overlooking some problem in my own life, this big obvious problem hanging over my head, without considering it at all, and then picking on someone else's small problem or difficulty or challenge? What does it mean? Earlier I said it is to stand in solidarity with someone. What does that mean? How do we stand in solidarity with someone? We need to see that if we are with them in sin or if we're with them in righteousness. Because you see, we may not judge except from Christ's righteousness. That is what we can judge about. If it is a fellow believer, we can have solidarity and an in. We may have a chance to be heard and to help. Recently, I had someone actually ask, "For the love of God, help me with this problem. For the love of God, I'm glad to help that person with their problem, because this is what it is to be in Christ." Above all, we need to be with a person and pray for them and with them. Probably it is best to be near enough for them to ask for insights and judgments about their problem or difficulty. Always, we must share by Christ's standard. The measuring stick has to be right, the standard. And that standard is the Word of God. So short of that, many in the world and in the church are quite into what Dr. Smith called condemnation engineering. Dr. Smith means by that a verbal assault we think will help set them straight. The people we judge often shrivel, get angry, or cry under our judgment. Sometimes they make some changes, maybe. It seems to suggest it works. Parents, teachers, coaches, and bosses often take this route to fix people under their authority, thinking it's the only way to help or to fix people. And at the other extreme are more timid people, or those who don't want to appear critical, so the other choice is to do nothing. And you know what? That doesn't work very well either. Think about that for a moment. How do you like it when you are judged, when you're subject to condemnation engineering? If you point out a sin, they say, "How can you judge?" We stand in the measure together. In the end, someone is going to judge us. Judging in these ways doesn't work for four reasons, and we'll list those reasons. First, it doesn't flow from a heart of love. Mother Teresa once said, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. People know if they aren't being loved in these hit-and-run attacks of judging or condemnation engineering. They know they're not feeling the love, and they need to feel love if we're going to help. Second, judging skips a necessary step. Because you see, a person needs to recognize or admit the problem. The famous 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, and they are nearly identical for Narcotics Anonymous. The first step is to admit you have a problem. You know what? That's the first step for living a righteous life, to admit you have a problem. It very rarely works, if ever, to force someone to recognize their errors, and usually results in defensiveness or fighting back or escape. The third reason is judgment is destruction without reconstruction. A key to changing is to know how to change, and it usually doesn't come quickly or easily. And fourth, judgments can be and are often wrong. Usually the person doing this condemnation engineering doesn't have the whole picture, doesn't know all the facts, doesn't have everything that's needed to make a good decision. Until you have walked in a person's shoes, you can rarely know very much about them, their hurts, pains, problems, and challenges. Now, another reason we judge others is to make us feel better about ourselves. Knocking someone down can do that, but it's wrong. Gossiping about someone makes us feel superior to them. Magnifying their errors lets us forget that we have any. When you turn someone into an other, they are easier to demonize and easier to judge. Sometimes by taking high moral ground in judging, we try to feel superior by diminishing others and rarely notice we're really diminishing ourselves, often blissfully ignorant of it. Do you think highly of someone who puts others down? Haven't you heard someone running someone else down or gossiping about them and wondered if they do the same to you when you're not there? Such people feel badly about themselves or mostly deny their own sins and weaknesses. They just love to tear other people down in order to feel better about themselves. This is why we are at risk of judging others and of being judged. This passage works itself out in life as we get judged by those we judge. How does Jesus transform decisions about and thinking about each other? Well, he helps us with a stern warning and the pretty funny joke, as I've mentioned. Verses 1 and 2 is direct on not condemning in a way to lift yourself up. Don't put them down so you feel better. Verses 3 through 5 tell us we are all standing under the same measure, the same standard. Jesus raises the bar, not leaving us here, but calling us to a higher plane, which we have called often kingdom living. How do we do this in the kingdom living? Think what problem Jesus is speaking to in this way. Hypocrites, he said. People who are wearing masks. People who are pretending to be different than they really are. Do we sometimes judge people out of fear and ignorance? By the way, ignorance often creates fear. Earlier in chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus was addressing his disciples and the crowds were overhearing him. Is he creating expectation in the church and the world overhears and knows what to expect of the church? The problem essentially is life change. Assessing is needed to make changes. What measure are you using and how are you using it? Also, please keep in mind that all of the chapters 5 through 7, the whole Sermon on the Mount, left the crowd amazed. And they followed him. Followed by chapters 8 and 9, Jesus goes around healing and sending, and culminates, quite possibly, in chapter 9, verse 38, when he sends out workers. There's a whole pattern of this whole sermon and what Jesus does following it in order to spread his word about his kingdom. The workers need to think not only about what measure they're using to spread the word, but why they're using it. What is this drive to judge, fear, or build ourselves, or something else? The joy of "I told you so," is that what it is? Rejoicing in other people's failures? Clearly, the measure to be used is none of those, but the Word of God. The problem comes when we use our own measure, and often for the wrong reasons. The context of all of this, of Jesus' ministry, in fact, is discipleship. We're not judging eternity, but behavior, lovingly helping. How does Jesus call us to deal with sin? Well, he tells it like it is. He tells about the wide gate and the narrow gate. Today, his followers can deal with each other as kingdom citizens following Christ's compassion, dealing with each other in grace and love as we would like to be treated. Character and attitude in approaching someone can make a huge difference. In Galatians 6, 1 through 5, Paul writes, "If a brother sins, restore him gently." Partly because that's how we'd like to be treated, isn't it? If we make some mistake, if we make some error, if we fall into sin, we would like to be restored gently, not harshly. As a unified body, we can deal with whatever comes our way in this life with this advice. Jesus uses the measuring cup to illustrate not that we may never judge, but don't judge others unless you're prepared and willing to live under the arrangement yourself. God is not mentioned, but rather we will be judged by others with the same secure scrutiny that we use. When we judge others, they will likely judge us in return. That's kind of how it works. There are some people who you cannot righteously judge no matter how gently or accurately you try, and they are very likely to turn on you. Jesus actually gets to that in the next verse. I wonder if you know what is the most quoted or cited text in all of the Bible. A scientific study says that John 3:16 was once the most quoted verse, and it has lost its first place position. Now, most quoted is in Matthew 7, verse 1. "Do not judge." Isn't that interesting? Probably that comes because of postmodernism and the tendency to judge that is not in line with what Jesus is teaching here. If we start judging in a way we would like to be judged, we pull back to forgive as we are forgiven. Treat with love and help anyone who has done wrong or made a mistake. Love would flow through our relationships and through our families and through our communities, especially and certainly in the body of Christ, this faith family. All of this is an important part of God's will being done in us and through us as it is in heaven. Live without judging others as God lives in and works with you. That is a good and beautiful life that Christ wants us to have. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your great love, for your great wisdom, for all you have taught us in your word. Lord, we just thank you and praise you that you have loved us. We thank you, too, that your judging is fair and beautiful and wonderful, and that you help us to be your obedient, faithful servants. Lord, we ask that you will continue to fill us with your love, especially whenever we are in a position to help someone else. Help us, Lord, to do that without judging. Help us to be gentle and humble as we care for one another and as we encourage one another. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.